My name is Pastor Jody Rogers. I am the youth pastor here. And yes, exactly. We got some fun ones. Where are my fun ones at? Funyuns. yeah, of course, yeah. Yeah, they're having fun. No, my fun ones. I get the teenagers, and they keep me lively or exhausted. You know, pick your battle. I have been doing youth ministry for 23 years. True story. I started when I was one, and God miraculously did some things. I know, right? Some of my former youth serve in ministry here, and I am so grateful that I get to serve Jesus with them every Sunday, and it's an absolute honor. I am currently a full-time missionary to the students of the East Valley, and that encompasses all kinds of things. Yes, I do youth ministry on Thursday nights. We do outreaches to minister to children. But I also get the opportunity to connect with students at the public school because I used to work there. And when a student is in distress, I am called in to bring help and support that they may not necessarily get. So because I am a volunteer, you know, and I'm a missionary, I get to slip some things in that maybe a teacher may not be able to. And it's exciting to see what God is doing, even in our public schools. It's beautiful. You know, I grew up, if you hear it, if you don't know me, you're going to hear a twang come out every once in a while, especially when I get mad. Ain't that right, Sue? No, I'm just kidding. Luna, you get in here right now. My neighbors know my dog's name because apparently I yell it a lot outside. Like, your dog? Oh, you're the one that has Luna. How did you know her name? Oh, we've heard you. yes, gotta love Luna. Thanks, Angel. Anyway, I have a twang because I grew up in Texas. And yes, yeehaw's right. Yeah, yeah. I grew up like in Dallas area. And then we moved, when I was about 9, we moved up north to the farm. Okay? The farm. I have all kinds of stories. When you are a city kid and you move to the farm, you know, it's adventurous. My grandparents were ranchers, and they had horses and cattle, and they had wheat. So whenever we moved up from Dallas area up north, it was not a great situation. Our car had been repoed. We didn't know how we were going to get food, electricity was turned off. We were in a very dire situation. So it wasn't this glamorous move. We moved into a house that was built in, I don't know, 1887. And it had renters every once in a while. And so we took it over and we made it our little place. But in the process, my grandfather having horses, I got exposed to these majestic beasts. Okay? Now, if you've never been around horses, they can be a little intimidating. Have you ever seen their teeth? They're disturbing, okay? Take a second and look at a horse's teeth, and you're going to realize those things are scary. My grandfather was so kind. He was trying to teach us, you know, to not be so afraid of horses. But I showed up, and his ranch hand had a daughter that was my age. And we were going to go ride horses. Sage, you're going to love this story. If anybody needs tips on horses, talk to Sage. She's a pro. I am not. So I'm 9 years old. I get on a horse. I might have been on a horse maybe 2 times before that. My grandfather throws me up on this huge horse. And my friend, my new friend, Danielle Seward. Danielle Seward. Her name is Danielle Seward. She's currently 6'2", and I'm not exaggerating. She was always head and shoulders above everyone else. She was a big girl. And she was kind of a brute. You know, she's not mean, but she was kind of like, didn't realize her own strength. She's like, hey, Jody! She was that girl, okay? I get up on the horse. Now, she is raised. She's probably born on a horse, you know what I'm saying? And she, I get on this horse, and she goes up to the back of the horse, and she just slapped that thing. That horse took off, and I was holding on for dear life. Dear life. My grandfather jumped on his horse and rescued me, and I was like this, you know, terrified of horses. Because you hear stories all the time. They're intimidating. And then you're told, don't be afraid of them because they can smell fear. And you're like, man, how do I do that now? They can smell it. And they got perfume. You know, like, I mean, goodness, this is rough. And so I was afraid of horses because of things I'd heard. But this same girl, Danielle, who had grown up on horses, she was so comfortable around them. She just, you know, just did all kinds of things. Third grade, she broke both of her arms. Both of her arms, because she fell off a horse. Even though she had been familiarized and comfortable around horses, she didn't respect the power that they had. Little kids that are not used to having horses around them, they unfortunately can sometimes run behind them. And if you know anything about horses, you don't ever go behind a horse. They don't care. Oh, it's fine. It's fine. No, it's never fine. Like, it's a gun is always loaded. You just never know. Because even though they're gentle and they're kind and they're compassionate and sweet, they got a kick that'll kill. And you have to learn how to respect that kind of power, or you can get into a lot of trouble. I remember my parents' house. We had this big, nice house in South Gilbert. And it was a housewarming party. We had invited all these friends to come over. And Charity's parents were there. And Charity was in California at the time. And Charity's nephew was there. And he was tiny. He was probably 4 or something. And we were all having a good old feast. And I look outside. And there is my dad's horse in the pen, of course. And there is Charity's nephew, directly under him, petting his belly like this. I'm not kidding. John was doing this. He was just. And then there was a little girl. I'm telling you, it was like Taylee, a duplicate of Taylee, okay? Probably same age. Sweet blonde hair standing off to the side, and she's just pointing, and that's all we see. And we turn our attention, and we're like, oh my goodness! And we're like running out there, trying not to spook the horses. Thank goodness that horse was so calm, but they didn't understand the power that that horse had. Now, as you mature, you know that. You know that. And some people allow that to keep them from ever getting on a horse. I just know that. You never know what's going to happen. But today, I feel like God wants us to kind of sit on that thought. Sit on the power that He holds. God is, and not allow our hearts to get too familiar with who He is. Today's title is Deep Roots. Like it? Season 3, 2.0. There he goes. It's feared, not afraid. I'm going to pray. God, we just thank You for Your presence in this place. We thank You that Your desire is for us. And I pray that above all things, we would recognize that Your power is awesome, that You are for us and You are with us. Lord, I pray that today as we step back from what's familiar and gaze upon who You are, I pray that we would be awestruck and we would desire to come close. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, for the past 6 months at least, I've been on this journey of trying to get this material that I'm going to share today from my head into my heart. So I'm praying that as I process through some of this stuff, it becomes nailed down in my own heart. Okay? So I'm a verbal processor. Any other verbal processors? I don't know how I feel until I say it out loud and I'm like, you know, or yeah. That's it. There's other people that are mental processors. They don't want to talk about it. They need to think about it. It's not me. I have to verbally say things. So as I verbally process today, this is for my own good, okay? And if there's anything that God shows you in the midst of that, take it to him, let him apply it. But today, this is really what I have come to a sweet spot in my relationship with Jesus about who he is. Now, I don't know if you've been around long enough to know that we go through here at New Season, Deep Roots series here and there. And we've had, this is season 3. Deep Roots season 1 was about Abraham and how God had started something huge in Abraham. And he carried it on to season 2, which was Jacob. And now season 3, we're talking about Moses. And it's been so good. And I would highly recommend you go back on the website, check it out, and catch up, if you will. But see, God has always been about one thing, and that's being with us. Let that, like, sink in. To steal a phrase I heard at the Upper Room in Dallas, like, almost 2 years ago, that has radically changed the way I think about who God is. It's the God that is everywhere. Wants to be somewhere. The God that is everywhere desires, he has a desire to be somewhere with us on this earth, not just in heaven. We forget that sometimes, but God wants to dwell with us on this earth. And when I read God's word, I see how true the statement is since I've heard that, and I find it everywhere in the word. Look at the beginning with me in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. He made a place for us to be with us on the earth." That was his desire. He wanted to dwell with us. It's been God's desire from the beginning to build a place for us to dwell together. And throughout history, you can see glimpses of it. You can see his desire for restoration after the fall of man. He built to be the place that he built with Adam to be. You know, after the fall of man, it was closed off and he was banished. He couldn't be there anymore because a holy God, a sinless God, cannot dwell where there is sin. So it was closed off and Adam and Eve were banished. And while he worked tirelessly to restore a very broken relationship, mankind was left hopeless until a seed was planted in our history. And that led to our deep root of Abraham. A covenant was made with Abraham, between Abraham and God, to be connected with mankind again through the act of sacrifices, the shedding of blood. Okay, that's a life source. A life had to be given to cover the sins of man. So he made a way. And from that deep root, another one sprouted. From Abraham's son, Isaac, who carries the covenant, and he passes it on to Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons. And through hardship, betrayal, famine, one of these sons landed in Egypt. And the people of God, they flourished and were so good in Egypt. But pretty soon, their provision became their prison. The people of God became a product of their society, and they forgot the relationship with God, the God of their fathers, their deep roots. They forgot him until God raises up a deliverer. And in the midst of genocide and slavery, abuse and confusion, God raised Moses up to deliver his people. In Exodus chapter 19, this is crazy. Never read it before like this. God is talking to Moses and he says, "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you not to the promised land. I brought you to myself." You see, God was not only going to deliver them from bondage and slavery, but he was going to deliver them to something. Actually, not even something. Or somewhere, but to someone. They thought God was taking them to the promised land, but instead, he was bringing them to the promiser. That's himself. You see, God has always been about one thing, being with us. He's always been about one thing. And unfortunately, we mess that up constantly. The truth is, we don't want to be with him like he wants to be with us. We get busy. We get distracted. Me. And like the children of Israel, we become a product of our society. And we forget the same God that once saved us, delivered us. But what if I told you that I know that there is a virtue in the Christian faith that actually is the key to your desire? With it comes health, happiness, peace, wealth, favor, wisdom, long life. If I told you that, some of you might, oh, okay, what's this? What's this all about? Well, the truth is, I do know what that virtue is. I do know what it is. And the answer is kind of like the neglected door we refuse to walk through that's overgrown with this proverbial moss and vines. And it just becomes a relic or a fixture in the background, but it never is engaged. Some of you, it's like this door right over here behind the screen. This door right here. Some of you have been to church for 10 years and you didn't even know that there's a door right there. There's a handle right there. You walk past it every Sunday. It just becomes this fixture in the background. You don't even know what's in there. Believe me, I know what's in there. There was a period of time we actually used that room. I don't know why or how. That was the usher room at one point in time. Walkie-talkies, because apparently we needed them. Mega church new season. You guys need walkie-talkies for your ushers. Let me tell you, we had a full usher staff back then. Oh, man, rough crowd. Jake, you and me. Walkie-talkies? I'll be an usher. I'll sign up for that. Go for it. What is that? But this virtue is kind of like that door. You've never seen what's behind it. And it just becomes this fixture in the background of church, but it's never explored. What began as obvious and noticeable. Whenever we were checking this place out, I guarantee you, we looked in all of those doors. But once we understood, enough about that, it became outdated. And then it was forgotten about altogether. But God clearly lays it all out in his word, what the key is to unlock this door. Not that door, the proverbial door. You want to know what the key to truly being blessed, passionate, fulfilled life is? Psalm 115, verse 13. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Moses, being raised as Pharaoh's grandson in privilege, he escapes and is delivered to live on the back of a mountain. Let me tell you, he was totally content being just with the little sheep, just the little sheep. I got them. They're taken care of. I love them. His new life was free from the pressures of Egypt until God takes the delivered one and makes him the deliverer. Moses encounters God with this incredible monumental experience at the burning bush. And this encounter gives Moses this incredible promise. It says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, God says, in the middle of the burning bush experience, God says to Moses, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall come and serve God on this mountain. This mountain. They would worship God on the very same mountain that Moses had this incredible experience with God. So Moses goes back to Egypt. He walks the people out of slavery. There's a whole big deal of that. So that's like all of season 3. He walks them out of slavery through a split sea, and he brings them to that mountain. Okay? In Exodus 19, verse 4, we already went over, but God said, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. You see, God knew that these people, that us people, he knew that if you bring the people to the promised land before bringing them to himself, the promiser, they would make the promised land a land of idolatry. It would be all about the land. See, whenever we preach more about what Jesus can do for us than who he is, we preach more about the benefits of knowing God than who he is, we're creating the very same problem. He becomes the genie in the lamp. He becomes, you know, the big daddy in the sky, you know? He becomes a vending machine. I say three prayers. I get my prayers answered. Then he's good. But that's not what God wanted. He wants to be with us. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want to just give you good things. Yes, he loves to do that. He loves to bless his children, just like you love to bless your children. But he wants to be wanted. Shocking. Just like me, he wants to be wanted. You see, we created disciples that would only serve God for what they could get out of him. And unfortunately, that caused a lot of problems in the church. You see, we promised peace and health and joy. And those things do come with Jesus. But if we only serve him because of him bringing those things, what do we do in life when we lose our job? Right? That happens. Shocking. You may lose your job. You may lose your home. What happens when our peace is shaken? When we get a bad doctor's report? Or when our spouse leaves us after 30 years of marriage. If we only serve Jesus for what God can do for us, then we will be shaken and we will fall away. Because our relationship was contingent upon what he could do for me. And that's not the way a relationship works. You don't hold fast to your marriage commitments only when things are good. Right? The minute he leaves his socks on the floor, deuces, I'm out. You know, gives me excuses now to not fulfill my end of the bargain. No, that doesn't work that way. We all know that. But yet, we don't ever translate that over into our relationship with Jesus. See, it's about knowing the promiser. God fulfills his promise and he brings them right back to that mountain. Some scholars say that Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same mountain. They just are on, it's just the opposite sides of the mountain. Different names for different parts of the mountain. We understand that with the big old superstition mountain, the Thunder Mountain. We understand that there's different names for different parts of that same mountain. And so in Exodus in 19, whenever he says, hey, I'm bringing you back, he fulfills that promise. And he said, in Exodus 19, verses 4 through 8, and he said, I brought you up to myself, verse 5. It says, now therefore, if you'll obey my voice and keep my command, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That phrase is very important. Their words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so Moses came and he called to the elders and he laid before them all the things that God had said. And all the people answered together, and this is what they said. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Sure, it wasn't like that, but Moses brought those words back to God. You see, God's deliverance is for us to know him. To be with him. He finally gets elated. God like signs this note. Do you like me? Check yes or no. Gives it to Mo. Mo goes, hey, people of Israel, this is what God said. Check yes or no. And they're like, yes, we like you. He gets to bring it back to God. Like, guess what? This is going to be a good relationship. God drops a bomb in verse 6. When he says, I will make them a kingdom of priests. Now, see, priests were the only ones who could meet with God. And he said, I'm going to make all of you not just from this guy's family, all of you are going to be a kingdom of priests. I don't know if you realize this. This is before the Ten Commandments. God dwelt in the box. One guy could go in. This was before all that. The first opportunity was that he would make all of you able to connect with God personally. Pre-Jesus. That's huge. And the people said, yes, we'll do that. I guarantee you, God was stoked about that. Finally, yes. This is before the rules and the expectations. He said, hey, I've got some things I want you to do. And they said, we want to do them. I think God couldn't help himself. It just like spilled out his desire. I want to be with them and I'll make them a kingdom of priests. I want every single person to come to me. That's really, you know, he kind of let it spill out. A couple years ago, went to Hawaii with the Williams. We were taking our girls to serve God in the impoverished land of Hawaii. No, they had incredible experiences. But it's just, you know, I'd never been to Hawaii before. And we were on one side of the island. The girls were on the other side of the island. So we go to this little shopping area, this little shopping mall kind of thing. And we're looking around, and all of a sudden, Pastor Larry and myself, we see the same thing. We're trying to figure out what we're going to do for dinner. And I look over, and there is my favorite restaurant. My favorite restaurant. And we don't have them very much at all anywhere around here. It's like West Valley now. The Macaroni Grill. It's my favorite restaurant. And there's one right there. And immediately, Pastor Larry turns to me and he goes, ooh, and he starts jumping like this. It spilled out of him, his excitement. And I was like, we're like, yay! We were like both, he and I were just like, yay! And the rest of them were just like, dude, what's going on? Like, Macaroni Grill! It spilled out. Sometimes you get so overwhelmed with this passion and this desire that just it spills out. And then you go, oh, sorry, yeah, we're in public here. You know, kids are like, stop, you're embarrassing us. You know, the people echoed that's what they wanted as well. And so this incredible experience happens in Exodus chapter 19. Moses comes down, he says, all right, we're going to make this happen. You're going to restore this whole relationship with God. This is what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to clean yourselves. You're going to refrain from being with your wives. You're going to do your part in purification. Get Egypt off of you and deny your fleshly desires to be with a holy God. For 3 days, you're going to clean yourself up. You're going to be separated. It's going to be a monumental experience. And they did it. They did it. Now, you have to realize this is about 1 million people. Some scholars say up to 2 million people. I don't know. It's hard enough to get 10 youth to just come over here and play this one game at the same time. Like, guys, no, come on. You know. I think we should play this way. I bet you do. Bet you do. And so what happens is they come before God. Says in verse 16 of chapter 19, on the third day in the morning, there was thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of a trumpet was very loud so that all the people who were in camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the very top. Now the people did what they needed to meet with God, and God showed up in a big way. This, I think, is one of the saddest portions of all of Scripture. It's whenever Moses comes back down. In Exodus chapter 20, the next chapter, this is after the law is given. It says all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightnings and the flashings. This is verse 18 through 21 of chapter 20. It says they witnessed all the light flashes, the sound of the trumpet, mountain smoking, and the people saw it and they trembled and they stood afar off. They stood afar off and they said to Moses, you speak with us. We'll hear you, but let God not speak to us. I think we're going to die. They were afraid. And Moses said to the people, don't fear. God has just come to test you to make sure his fear is in you. Don't fear. God wants to put his fear in you. He's checking to see if you fear him, but don't fear him. Does that make sense? Don't be afraid of him, but have an awe and reverence to him. It says, so the people stood far off, but Moses drew close. It says that he went into the thick darkness where God was. There's two responses to God, to the power of God. This incredible opportunity these people were given, they decided to draw back in fear. And Moses drew near to God because he feared God. They were afraid of God, the people were, but they didn't fear him. And from that point on, Moses met with God and he mediated between the people of God and God. Did you know that there were at least 10 times throughout the wilderness experience where the people complained to Moses and said, man, I wish I were back in Egypt. At least 10 times. God even said, these 10 times they have, you know, he was a little frustrated. You see, they wanted to go back to Egypt, and that's where they lived to build someone else's inheritance. They had no voice. Their children were murdered. They were beaten and kept in slavery. Yet they wanted to go back. But the Bible says that when they were in the wilderness, throughout their time of 40 years in the wilderness, God provided food. He provided water for them. No one was sick for 40 years. That's what the Bible says. It says their shoes didn't even wear out. Well, I've not had a pair of shoes for 40 years. That's being taken care of. And yet they wanted to go back. How many times is recorded in Exodus where Moses says he wanted to go back to Egypt? None. Here he is living a life of luxury in the palace. He can have anything he ever wanted. And yet not one time did he ever say, I want to go back. Actually, God is the one who told him in the first place, you need to go to Egypt and deliver my people. He didn't even want to go back. Why? Because Moses had one encounter with God that changed him forever. He encountered a holy God. You see, before God ever reveals his love to us, he reveals his power, his holiness. Because at the very core of his power and his holiness is love. But if we don't understand that he is a powerful being, we might bump into him and we get hurt. If we don't respect the power of that horse and we think, he knows me, he loves me, I'm going to walk right behind it and blatantly do something he's told me not to, I might reap the consequences of my disobedience because I didn't respect or fear him. Exodus 20, 20 and 21. Moses said to the people, don't fear God. Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be with you so that you may not sin. You see, the difference with being afraid of God and the fear of the Lord is if you draw near or away. Because the person who's afraid of God has something to hide. When sin entered the world, what did Adam do? He hid. He hid, and God went looking for him. He hid. But the fear of God is not being afraid of God. It's having an awe and a reverence of God, and you will draw near. It's being afraid of being away from Him. I know there's something between you and me. I've got to deal with it. In conflict, I have the hardest time when I have an argument with my best friend and there's something not settled. It eats at me until it's dealt with. I'm the pursuer. You've listened to your communications CDs, cassette tapes. I'm the pursuer in the relationship. I'm like, no, let's fix this right now. Let's just talk about it. Let's get it worked out. Because I cannot stand to have something between us. And that's the same with God. You see, the fear of God is being afraid of being away from. You see this in Isaiah. That this one's not, Isaiah's not going to be up here. But in Isaiah chapter 5, he is a prophet, and his job is to shoot straight with the people about what God is saying. And this is what he says in chapter 5, verse 20. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Woe, woe to you. Watch out. You should be afraid of God. Look out. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. But something happens when he encounters God in chapter 6. He says, woe to me, because I'm undone. I have unclean lips. Woe to me. Whenever you have the fear of God in your life, you're so busy looking at what's different between you and God and fixing that, you don't even have time to worry about everybody else. Man, those people over there, you know, they just, you know, they should really start walking in the fear of God. Well, no, you're not walking in the fear of God because you're so consumed with somebody else's issues. But when you're really, truly walking in the fear of God, it's, I don't want to be far from God. I don't want to be far from Him. You see, the fear of God gets your eyes off of others and back onto God. You don't have time to be critical. If you find yourself to be critical and judgmental, then maybe you have neglected the fear of God, and it's just become a fixture that's a part of Christianity that you're like, oh yeah, there's the fear of God. Oh yeah, of course we respect God. Yeah. You know? You see, Solomon was the wisest person and the wealthiest person to ever live, and at the very end of his pursuit, he had all these women, he had all this money, he had all this stuff. He actually says at one point, it'll be better the day I die than the day I was born. He's a jaded, cynical individual with all the money, all the privilege, everything. And he ends Ecclesiastes with this phrase in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He says, "Let us hear my conclusion on this matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all." Or this is the essence of mankind. If you walk in the fear of God, then you will find all these other things be fulfilling. But if you have all these things and you don't have the fear of God, you will never be fulfilled. Are you cynical? Are you jaded? Are you unfulfilled? You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, "We have all these promises. Let's cleanse ourselves from all this filthiness and perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You want to be a holy person? It starts with having a fear of God. You see, there's one aspect of Christianity that only Jesus can do, salvation. It's not, I can't do anything to make Him love me more or love me less. He died on the cross. He made me right with God when I put my trust in Him. Only God could do that. But there is another aspect of Christianity that's called sanctification. And in the process of sanctification, it's your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, being transformed to become like Christ. That's why when you said that prayer and you gave your life to Jesus, you didn't stop having dirty thoughts. You didn't stop just saying whatever came to your mind. that's a part of you that needs to be transformed to look like Christ. And that's the process of sanctification. And that requires cooperation on our part. We do have a part to play, not to earn salvation, not to get to heaven. Jesus did that, and I put my trust in that. But to have Jesus lived through our lives, yes. When I'm given an opportunity to lie, I have a choice. Do I lie or not? I cannot be mad when things happen, you know, that I've allowed, right? You see, it's important to be a part of the process of sanctification. And all right, bless God. Bless God, I'm trusting God to give me $1 million. Okay, great. That's good. I love that. What are you doing? Do you have a job? That's your part. That is your part. You get a job. Okay, great. Are you stewarding your money? Are you wasting it on pixie sticks, as Pastor Sean would always throw out? Pixie sticks? You're buying pixie sticks? Or are you investing? Are you saving? Are you tithing? God says he'll pour out a blessing on you if you tithe. Are you doing those things? No, I'm saving. I'm working. Okay, let's cooperate with God's word and watch what he does in your life. He changes us, but it's important to cooperate with him, right? You know, those two-year-olds that throw a fit in the store and they just become limp noodles, you know? You're like, just cooperate with me right now. I need you. That's what we do. Well, it's hard to not cuss. It's hard to be respectful to my spouse. It's hard to cooperate. We have to submit to him and his word. So how do we start walking in the fear of God? There's three things that I want to encourage you to do. It's your part. Pray. Pray. Ask God. It's shocking how many times we don't even ask him to help us. We just, I got this, God. I'm strong. I am woman. Hear me roar. I got this. He says, no. We're on a team together. Pray. Ask God to help you, to give you a desire to walk in the fear of God. It says in Proverbs that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And in James, it says that if any of you lacks wisdom, pray, and I'll give it to you exceedingly. So whenever you're asking for the fear of God, you're actually asking for wisdom. He wants to help. Number two, start to love what God loves. Love what God loves. What does he love? He loves the lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Love. He loves orphans. He loves widows. He's passionate about them. He's passionate about the forgotten. He's passionate about the church. That's his bride. You want to say that you walk in the fear of God, but you hate the church? Be careful that you're hating what he loves. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. Do we need help? Lord help us. We do. But if we are hating what he loves, then he can't put his fear in us. We got to love what God loves. And then number three, we got to hate what God hates. Yes, there are things that God hates. It's not just disliking something. It's hating it. It's not people. God doesn't hate people. So if you hate people, you're hating what he loves. Got it backwards, friend. Let's work on that, okay? Hate what he hates. You know what he hates? He hates sin that undoes people. It perverts people. It twists them. It makes a mockery of the image of God. If you can look at people and see the sin that they're stuck in and love them because you love that God intended them to look like him in this way, but it just got twisted and broken. You can see people differently. Then you're starting to love what God loves and hate what God hates. It says he hates lying lips. He hates haughty eyes. He hates pride and arrogance. He resists the proud. Do you hate what he hates? When you see pride and arrogance in your life, rise up. You realize, oh my goodness, I was wrong in that situation. It's green. No, it's blue. It was green. It was blue. Oh, I guess it was green. Well, I thought it was blue. Do you hate? That's pride, okay? That's a very simple way to express pride, okay? Let's just, all right, let's clear it up here. Pride, that's pride. You can't say I'm sorry, that's pride. I'm not saying be a doormat. I'm saying own what is yours. Apologize. I'm sorry, that I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Hate pride so much that you would humble yourself when you see it. God, rid my heart of this. Get this out of my life. And Hebrews 1:9 says, you have loved righteousness and you hated lawlessness, which is sin. Therefore, God, your God, will anoint you. He will anoint you. You want to increase in the power and understanding of who God is. Walk in his fear. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Hate evil. Hate pride and arrogance and the evil way. Hate it. You see, we end up serving what we fear. We really do end up serving what we fear. If I'm afraid of driving after a very traumatic experience, then I alter parts of my life to accommodate my fear, right? And the same is with God. When I fear God, not in a way that's like I'm scared of him, but I respect and I revere him, I'm not going to go see that movie. Not because I can't handle it, but because I love him and I don't want anything to come between me and him. I'm not going to click on that link. Not because I don't want to, but because I have to accommodate my fear of God. It's stronger. I would rather be close to God than submit to that. In Galatians 1:10, he says, do I now persuade myself to fear men or God? Or do I speak to please men? Because if I still please men, then I'm not a bondservant to God. Who do you fear? Let's turn our hearts back to the Father, not out of duty. God's not this tyrannical, narcissistic being that demands all things, you know, to look at him and be upon him. He's patient and he's kind. And he wants us. And he wants to be wanted by us. And I think the only thing that keeps us from being stuck in that is that we haven't realized that we are wanted. He really does want us. In the relationship, we're the ones that are really wanted more than him. Between God and I am wanted by God more than I want God. That's sad to me. I believe that the last revival that Jesus comes back to is a revival of the fear of God. Because the fear of God will drive us into his presence, not away. Not in a way of building an idol that makes sense to us, but submitting to the one that cannot be contained, cannot be measured, cannot be known. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says that he's going to return for a bride that's without spot or blemish. That sounds like holiness to me. And holiness is rooted in the fear of God. It's true reverence of who God is. I think the question comes down to it is, do you really want him? Because God comes where he's wanted. He comes where he's wanted. And in Exodus, we read that he said, you will become a special treasure to me above all people. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. That's what he said to Moses to speak to them. You see, God's vulnerability comes out. He wanted to make a kingdom of priests. And guess what? The invitation is here today. In 1 Peter 2:9-10, Paul says this,
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. The exact same phrasing that was used in that Exodus verse is being used in this verse. He's calling you his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of slavery, who called you out of darkness, who called you out of addiction, who called you out of sickness. He called you all out of all of this into his marvelous light. It says, you were once not a people. You were once a nobody. You were an island. But now you are a people. You are the people of God, who has obtained mercy. God wants to be with his people on this earth. That's crazy, because you'll look through the word and you'll see the same thing over and over again. He wants to be with us. And in all these key leaders that you see in the past, they start to get a desire for the very same thing. You see, the tabernacle then was built. And then the temple was built because they wanted to be with God. That's where we go to be with God. David said, I got it. I got to make a temple. I got to make a home for God. Whenever you're walking in the fear of God, you'll find this desire to want to be with him. Make a safe place for him. You see, your job, my job, is to make a place for God to dwell. We're the temple now. The church service is supposed to be a time where people can come and meet with God. And as a temple of the Holy Spirit, it comes to be a place, a home for God to live. And so many times, because of our lack of fear, we make him uncomfortable in his own home, because we welcome things he hates. And this is not to condemn anybody. This is what we do. We just didn't realize it, that we're making him uncomfortable in his own home. You see, the church service even was never meant to be a place for people to come and feel comfortable. It was supposed to be a place for God to come and feel comfortable. And that changes a lot of things. His service is meant to be a place for God to feel like he's at home. You see, we don't offer programs to minister to people. That's where we got it wrong. Church is supposed to be a place where we minister to God. That's the truth. And we forgot that. He loves to just nestle down and be with us. He loves authentic, not rushed, not critical worship. He loves our vulnerability and our brokenness. He loves our desire to be with him. And that creates an atmosphere for God to come. He loves to be with his family, with his kids. He loves where truth is. What are we doing to create an environment that God loves to just be with us? When I go visit my mom, I love my mother. When I go visit my mom, it never fails. She always makes my favorite food. Did I ask her? No. My fridge is stocked with some of my favorite treats. She now knows Amanda's favorite cookies. They're there. When she comes to visit us, she brings them. Why? Because out of her love for us, she creates an environment that is welcoming, inviting, and comfortable for us. Do we do that at church? Do we do that in our conversations in our home? Do we talk to our spouses like we would talk to God? Do we treat our children like God treats us? Again, this is not condemnation. Let's just be honest and look straightforward that, man, I don't know about you, but I want to walk in a greater fear of who God is. Not so that I be better, but because my desire has been awakened for who God is, I just didn't realize he liked me that much. He loves you, and he loves to be with you. His plan has always been to be with you. Because the God that is everywhere wants to be somewhere. And it's not just heaven. It's right here. And it's right now. If you're here today and you say, you know what? I just want to grow in my fear of who God is. Because I don't want to shrink back. I want to come close. If that's you, I'm going to invite you to stand up right now. I just want to pray for you. God loves you. Some of you have said, I just want to be wanted. That was your phrase. That was my phrase forever. I just want to be wanted. And I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God would open your eyes to see just how wanted you are. And I'm praying that today the condemnation of your failures would fall off. And you would know that you are loved by a magnificent creator and God who gave the ultimate price for you to be with him. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and make yourself at home here right now with your kids. Holy Spirit, your job is to reveal Jesus to us. So we invite you to reveal Jesus to us. Jesus, you said that if we've seen you, we've seen the Father. So I pray for new revelation of who God is. When we've walked in sin and we excused it, God, I ask that you would forgive us. Create within us a new heart, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within us. God, our hearts have been hardened and filthy by willful decisions. We ask that you would forgive us. We don't just assume you're going to forgive us, God. We ask that you would forgive us. If there's anything in your heart that you just want to ask him to forgive you, acknowledge it. Humble yourself and just acknowledge it here right now. We're just going to pray over you. Where you're at, you don't have to come forward. This is a relationship between you and God. You are the kingdom of priests. Now, God, I thank you that as each person unveils their heart, I thank you that you pour out your love and your forgiveness. Your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, where our hearts have been dark and heavy because of sin, we thank you that you remove every weight of shame and guilt right now. If you've been burdened with shame and guilt, just say, I release that right now. I give it to you, God. God, I thank you for new levels of freedom to come to every single person. God, forgive us as a church for making programs and plans to make people feel more comfortable than you. God, forgive us for being just too tired to worship you or too guarded to be vulnerable with you. God, we ask that you would help us. In our weakness, I ask, God, that you would help us. We desire to walk in the fear of God and not be afraid of you. But our hearts would be so on fire that we draw near to you, even when we don't understand what's going on. We thank you for your presence in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.